Hey, good to see everybody made it up and readjusted to the back to the norm. So that's good. It's good to have this time, and I must confess I did enjoy the time. The Lord was very kind. I think He knew I needed a little bit of a rest, and I hope He didn't put all y'all through this COVID mess to give me a rest. But it was a bit of a break that just kind of let me recharge a little bit. So that was good too. I appreciate that. And this morning, my plans are primarily just to kind of review, get us back going again. We won't cover a lot of new stuff this morning. But before I get started, a couple of things. If you don't have the material, there's one. I've got one notebook left. It's and it has a 2 on it, and that has chapter 19 and the 10 commandments that have been printed. And I've got just the what we'll be looking at some today. So, does everybody have something to look at? All right, y'all need something?
Okay. All right, we good otherwise?
All right, I've got a couple more up here, so if we need it, holler. But again, for next week and going forward, you definitely will need them, and I'll get more notebooks. If you want the notebooks, let me know. I've got some bigger notebooks in there. The first notebook covered chapters 1 through 18 of the Confession. Chapter 19 of the Confession deals with the law of God. So in conjunction with that, obviously, we are then, after we went through chapter 19, we started into the Ten Commandments. So that's where we are. I will mention, while I'm thinking about it, the pre-service prayer meeting will not be in the room over here. It'll be in the seminary library. So if you want to go to that, the pre-service prayer meeting, it'll be in the seminary library in the other building. And it'll be normal times. There will be a little, there's some coffee, etc., as has been, that you can go down and get in the fellowship hall between Sunday school and church if you care to do so. The memory passage for this incoming session is Philippians 2, 1 through 16. Philippians 2, 1 through 16. So you can make a note of that and work on that. All right. I think I've covered most of the preliminary stuff I wanted to cover, so let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we're grateful for the return of Thy day. What a blessing, what a mercy You've given to us in giving us such a day. Lord, we ask by the help of the Spirit that this day would be to each heart and soul all that You've intended for it to be. Lord, we pray that You would minister to our hearts through Thy Word, by Thy Spirit. Teach us now as we would consider things concerning the moral law and its application, how we need to obey, what we need to be careful about, or the duties You require of us. So bless us, we pray. Be with those who are away from us this morning. We ask that You would watch over and keep each one. Lord, bless Thy people this day. Be with our sister congregations. We thank You for each one. And Lord, we pray that You would draw near and minister to every heart that belongs to Thee this day. May they know Thy presence regardless of the circumstances they find themselves in. Some sick, some laid up, some persecuted, some afraid, some unable to attend a place because of the various orders that have been proclaimed. Lord, we just ask that you would minister, that you would overcome every obstacle, that each child of thine might be blessed on this thy day. Be with us now, we ask, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I want to just read chapter 19, paragraph 7 of the confession. It was the summation of that, and it's on page 392 if you want to look at it. But that was the summation of the chapter on the law of God. All right? And it's very appropriate, very applicable, very instructive. Neither are the aforementioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel. All right? So meets one argument head on that we face today. Every time you mention the law, you frequently will run into, but we're not under the law, we're under grace. And this paragraph, although penned many, many years ago, was meeting the same argument then that it's meeting today. Neither are the aforementioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel, but do sweetly comply with it. The Spirit of Christ subduing and enabling the will of man to do that freely and cheerfully, which the will of God, revealed in the law, requireth to be done. The will of man to do that freely and cheerfully. That's instructive, I hope, to all of us. Freely and cheerfully. The law is a friend. It's not an enemy of the gospel. It's not an enemy of the Christian life. It's not an enemy to all the freedom that we consider, that we talk about, that we enjoy in Christ. Not an enemy at all. But if we don't know how it is that God expects us to live, then obviously we're even going to have problems living in the freedom properly that we enjoy in the gospel. Now, there were three categories of law, you may remember. One was the ceremonial law. Ceremonial law did what? It pointed to Christ, all right? Basically gave us images, types of what was going to happen, what was going to be fulfilled when Christ came. So it was teaching them what to expect concerning the Redeemer. Then we had the judicial law. The judicial law did what? Or was for what purpose? And you'll find Q&A, so I got to get y'all cranked up again too, because I want answers. I want participation. The judicial law was designed, and again, just think about it. We have judicial laws, and our judicial laws are designed to do what? Teach us what? How we gotta live. It's government in play. Well, the judicial law was for the nation of Israel, for the children of God, to teach them in God's theocracy what they were to do, just like our judicial laws do for us today. And then we had the moral law. And the moral law was designed to do what? Reveal God's will. And we find out that, well, I'll hold up on this one just a minute. But yes, the moral law obviously helps us to know what do the Scriptures principally teach. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to what? Believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That's, if you want to look at it, that's the moral law. In a nutshell, too. All right? It shows us, it teaches us how we are, what we are to believe concerning God and how we're to live. All right? Now, we talked about, for there to be any law, there were four things we talked about. In order to have a law, the first thing is you must have a lawgiver. A lawgiver. All right? There's got to be somebody that makes the law. You never have a law unless somebody made it. And they make it for a purpose. But we have a lawgiver. Then there must be the next thing. What? A people to whom the law applies. What's the point in having a law if it doesn't apply to anybody? All right? Why bother? So we have a lawgiver. We have a people. The people and the lawgiver. The lawgiver in our case is who? God. And I'm, by the way, if you're new, I'm half deaf, getting old and worse. So you got to speak up or I'll make you say it five times at least before I understand it. Lawgiver's God. The people to whom the law was given is who? The church and? It's all men. Everybody. The law applies to everybody. Now, we would certainly expect those in the church to be very much attuned to it, but it applies to everyone. You break the law. If it didn't apply to everyone, then there would be, and that's my last point, but we'll take the third one next. We have the lawgiver. We have the people. There must be then a what? The laws of the U.S. apply where? Do they apply in Europe? No. No. There is a domain to which the law applies. And in this case, the domain is, if all man is involved, the world, the earth. All right? So we've got our lawgiver, we've got the people, we've got the domain, where, and we have the fourth thing every law has is what? Consequences. Consequences. In the day you eat thereof, you will die. God's law to Adam, where he was, and the consequences. You can see it all right there in that one picture. If you obey me, there was also consequences. And that would have been what? If Adam had obeyed, for Adam and all of us, there would have been what? The same thing as Christians we look forward to. There would have been life eternal. Right? There are consequences. You drive down the highway and you speed. If you get caught, there are consequences. There may be consequences anyway. You speed. You get to a given place a little quicker than you should have. And maybe there's an accident waiting for you to be involved in there. Maybe not. But, you know, there are consequences. And whether we see or realize those consequences immediately, there are consequences. There are blessings and there is judgment. All right. If you will look at page 398 in your material, because again, some critical stuff. There are the larger catechism, question 99, what rules are to be observed for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments? And I thought it would do us well just to run through these again as we crank back up, just to remember what it is we must remember as we deal with this. So if you'll just follow along with me for the answer. For the right understanding of the Ten Commandments, these rules are to be observed. Number one, that the law is perfect. It's complete. It's entire. It's not missing anything. All right? It'll meet every requirement you have of it. The law is perfect and bindeth everyone to full conformity in the whole man unto the righteousness thereof, and unto entire obedience forever, so as to require the utmost perfection of every duty, and to forbid the least degree of every sin. All right? Number two, that it is spiritual, and so reaches the understanding, will, affections, and all other powers of the soul, as well as words, works, and gestures. Number three, that one and the same thing, in diverse respects, is required or forbidden in several commandments. They overlap. Number four, that as where a duty is commanded, the contrary of sin is forbidden, and where a sin is forbidden, the contrary of duty is commanded. So where a promise is annexed, the contrary threatening is included, and where a threatening is annexed, the contrary promise is included. Number five, that what God forbids is at no time to be done. It's pretty absolute. And it just points to what we've already read above, that we're bound constantly. If God says this is the way you're to act, that applies all the time. All the time. That what God forbids is at no time to be done. What He commands is always our duty. And yet every particular duty is not to be done at all times. Simply, they don't all apply constantly at the same time. Number six, that under one sin or duty, all of the same kind are forbidden or commanded, together with all the causes, means, occasions, and appearances thereof, and provocations thereunto. So this is what starts expanding these commandments. It says, thou shalt not kill. It's not just that act of killing. It's everything, as we know from Christ's teaching in the New Testament. You think it. You hate somebody, and you've broken the commandment. Well, that's not what the commandment says, particular words. But we see the application of this principle. Number six, that under one sin or duty, all of the same kind are forbidden or commanded, together with all the causes, means, occasions, and appearances thereof, and provocations thereunto. Number seven, these last two are very important. Very important. Not that the others aren't. But I want you to pay particular attention to these last two. That what is forbidden or commanded to ourselves, we are bound, according to our places, to endeavor that it may be avoided or performed by us. What does it say? By others, according to the duty of their places. All right? If God requires it of us, it's part of our duty as Christians to help each other do it. Because if it applies to me, it applies to you. So if I am very careful to make sure I try to obey, but I'm somewhat negligent in helping you obey, then I'm guilty. All right? I'm an accomplice to your failure. And number eight, a little bit of the same type of thought, that in what is commanded to others, we are bound, according to our places and callings, to be helpful to them, and to take heed of partaking with others in what is forbidden them. All right? Now, we'll get into this some when we get into the inferiors, superiors, and equals. You may have responsibilities that I don't have because of your position. But I may have a relationship to that position. You may be my boss. I have an obligation before God to help you fulfill your obligations as my boss. What would be the first thing, I hope, maybe, that would come to mind, and how you could do that? What's a very, very practical way that I can help you fulfill your responsibility? Through what? Example would be one. Simpler.
Friend? To be friends, to have the relationship.
Prayer.
You can do that anytime.
You can do that anytime, anywhere. If you know your boss is having a hard time, there's not a thing to stop you from just praying for them right there on the spot. You don't have to say a word to them. But you can, with that, you can call to their aid all of the resources of heaven. Now, if they're a believer or not a believer, what you're, you know, in asking God to help them, nothing wrong with that. Because in doing so, hopefully, what you're doing is looking for an opportunity, maybe afterwards, to say, you know, if the boss comes and says, boy, it was really getting tough, but things just changed. Then it gives you maybe that opening to say, well, I don't know why necessarily it changed, but I just want you to know that I was praying that the Lord would make it easier. And maybe a door opens by the help of the Spirit. Right? So the duty, taking these commandments, you know, you may not, in New Testament applications, the gossiping, the backbiting, you may not be the one saying it. But if you're the one listening to it, you've helped somebody violate the law of God. It's easy to say. Look, you know, if it's factual, fine. You know, have you heard? Well, did you see it? Well, no, but I heard. No, if you didn't see it, then is it a problem? Then do we need to go talk to so-and-so? Would you say this to the person you're saying it about? And if you would, then fine. If it's a problem, let's go try to help them get this problem taken care of. So these rules we need to keep in mind, because the application is far greater sometimes than we might think. We tend, for good reason, to make it very personal and applicable to us. But sometimes we don't look at what we're doing in relation to all those about us, and we have an obligation to. If you look on page 403, Shorter Catechism, question 42, what is the sum of the Ten Commandments? The sum of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. And who said that? Jesus. We can know for certain that if anybody knows what the sum of the Ten Commandments is, Jesus would. So we have Christ Himself giving us this sum of the Ten Commandments. Now, in a nutshell, some of the Ten Commandments then is to love, first four commandments, to love God and then to love man. All right? Each other. So if that's the sum of the Ten Commandments, Christ, in New Testament times, said that. If that's the sum of the Ten Commandments, then what is it if we argue that the Ten Commandments don't apply to us today? Ultimately, what are we saying? That it's okay to not love God as we should, or it's okay not to love one another. Would that not be a correct application of what Christ said? Anybody got other thoughts? Okay. So, if that's the case, then the next question that follows, if our obligation is to love God, so what does that look like? How do we know how it is we're to love God? Where do we go? Go back to the commandments, don't you? So wait a minute. You're putting me back under law, though. So there's got to be some other way, right? No. Jesus said, this is how you know. And this is what you're doing when you obey. 1 John, all through it, says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Again, it's right there, black and white, the commandments. And so as we go through them, I hope we consider that our knowledge of the commandments and how they should affect our life, our goal is that we can show the love of God to others, and our love for God is as it should be, and that we, in fact, love one another as God requires us to love. Because otherwise, what's the point? You know all these commandments, and you can obey them perfectly, if you could. You can't, but if you obey them perfectly in action without the desire in your heart and without a love for God being your motivation, you're not going to accomplish much. You're going to be as that sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. You got all the appearance, but you got no heart. So, as we go through them, keep that in mind too. All right, and then on page 404, the preface, and again, I just want to point this out because this plays in. You don't appreciate the commandments if you don't appreciate the preface. The preface, again, gives us the lawgiver. I am the Lord your God. I have the right to give you these commandments. I made you. I'm your creator. I'm sovereign. You live in my domain. Here are my laws. That's one. I am the Lord your God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, brought you out of the land of Egypt. Deliverance, Redeemer. You've been bought with a price. You're mine by purchase as well for the believer. The first one applies to everyone. The second one applies to those who are in Christ. I have redeemed you. Here is how you are to live as one that has been redeemed, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and there's the consequences. I've delivered you from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. There's the consequences. So the preface is important as we go through the commandments. All right, first commandment is on page 408. First commandment is, thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. First commandment deals with the what of our worship. The starts with an O. The object of our worship. First commandment is who we are worshiping. A lot of language that's similar in the first and second. But the first commandment is the object. Who we are considering our God to be. What we are making to be our God. As opposed to the one true God. Okay? It's God alone, no other gods. Then on page 420, and again, we've gone through all the things there, and so I'm not obviously going to go back through all of them. Proof text on these things, look at them and read them and read them again. Second commandment, and we were on the second commandment when we stopped, just about done with it. Second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And we've gone through the majority of that. But the second commandment deals with what? Not so much the object of our worship, but how we worship. The second commandment is dealing with the subject of worship. It is at least understood in the second commandment that the intent is to worship the true God. Now, obviously, not always the case, but that would be somewhat the understanding. Children of Israel made the golden calf. And there's verses that say they considered that calf, as they bowed down to it and worshiped it, to be God, their God. It's just they wanted something they could see, like they had experienced back in Egypt. They needed a visual. So they treated it that way, and obviously wrong. We worship only as God has prescribed. You add to or take away from, you're in trouble. Right? And we're going to see, and we've already seen, and as we finish up, in the second commandment, and getting into the third commandment, you got a little overlap of the first, because as we vary the worship, what do we do? As we decide we can add something or delete something, what is it we're doing? Aren't we making ourselves to be God in that respect? We are overriding. We're saying, but God, we need to do things a little differently today. Different time, different culture. So we need to add this. or we don't need to do that. Now again, the worship of God, and there are particulars that God has given to us. There are some that are inferred, that it reasonably can be. Different people have different opinions. You get your psalms only. You get your hymns. Okay, I'm. If somebody wants to be psalms only, I'm fine. Lord bless them. But at the same time, you can probably make arguments. At least they make arguments both ways. And there's a place, obviously, for Christian charity in some of this stuff. But when we start saying we don't need to do this, we don't need to observe the sacraments. We don't need to assemble. We don't need to have elders and deacons. Then we've started taking and disagreeing with particulars that God has given to us. And when you do that, you get into trouble, obviously. And the commandments touch on all that. Right? They deal with it. Now, not alone. We've got the rest of Scripture to give us insight, which we must use. I would point out, in keeping with what's just happened here in the election of deacons, Larger Catechism, question 108, which is there on page 420 as well, you have down middle of that, part of what are the duties required in the second commandment? All right? What we read is the second commandment, the duties, and there's a number of them set forth there. And then you've got the administration and receiving of the sacraments, church government. Failure to have church government in keeping with the way God has prescribed is a violation of the second commandment. Okay? Because God has said, I'm going to give rules for how my church functions. And this is a particular domain of God's that relates to His people. And He says, now this is the way you need to do it. To let it function the way it should function. And so if we ignore those, we violated the second commandment. It's not always possible to do some of these things immediately. New church, sometimes it takes a while to get men to the point where they are eligible, where they're qualified according to scriptural qualifications. And again, God's given us some very detailed particulars on those. So it's obviously very important. Obviously very important. All right. Then we went through the second commandment, and I'll just mention some of the things that we talked about. Worship only as God directs, and I'm referencing, if you look at, and this is question 109, page 424, that we were on, which is, what are the sins forbidden in the second commandment? All right? That's the one we were on. And we're to worship only as God directs. And that's the footnotes. I'm referencing the footnotes here where you see the one after devising, two after counseling, etc. Worship only as God directs covers 1 through 5. Not what we want, number 1. Not what others want, number 2. This is the way I've summarized it. Not what others demand or expect, number 3. Not what we can do, number 4. And not just because others are doing it, is number 5. We avoid bad influence. Number 6 is family and close friends. OK? kind of scary, isn't it? That God warns about bad influence coming from family and friends, about how we worship. You're accountable to God as to how you worship, regardless of what family and friends are doing. Not an excuse. Physical, mental idols, number 7. Avoid wrong worship. 8 through 12, worshiping the thing as opposed to God, i.e., children of Israel with a golden calf. Trying to worship God by the thing, because that's not the way God's ordained. That was number 9, ascribing deity to the thing. Number 10, engaging in false worship. Number 11, unmeaningful worship. Number 12, seeking to satisfy a need to worship. Okay, I'm worshiping just because I want to put a little bomb on my conscience here. I want to feel good about what I did today. That's not a right type of worship. Worshiping for the wrong reasons. And then we were on 13 through 20, avoid polluted worship. And we'd gotten through a number of these, and to be perfectly honest, I'm not sure how far we'd gotten. I'm going to read down through what I've got on a few of them, and we'll pick up next week with it. Number 1, which is number 13, avoid tainted worship that's tainted with sin. Number 14, avoid worship that's tainted with our likes and dislikes. That's easy to do. That's easy to do. We there are things that make us feel good. But if that's not part of what God has set, especially for public congregational worship, then let those things be satisfy your soul in your personal life. But you don't say, well, we got to do it at church because it makes me feel good at home. Nothing that says you can't feel good at home and at church both, but using different things. Avoid polluted worship that's tainted with our actions. Number 15, tainted by others' ideas. Number 16, tainted with tradition. What does that bring to mind? What would you think of if I say tainted with tradition? What's the first thing that may pop into your mind? The Roman Catholic Church, yeah. A lot of tradition, but a lot of Protestant churches are just as guilty. It's the way we've always done it. Okay. And it's not to go in and try to change everything, but it never hurts to stop and look at things sometimes. And just make sure we're doing it for the right reason. And make sure our people understand. People come in here and worship just because it's the way it's done. Yeah. If it's not helping you to worship, I want to know about it. All right? As an elder, I want to talk about it. Because I want to know why. And if there's something wrong with the thing, I want to bring it to the session, the old session, talk about it. Part of our job. To help you when you come to worship. That's what we're here for. If you're not worshiping when you're here, either we are missing the boat, or you're missing the boat, or we're both missing the boat. Okay? By tradition, by heritage, somewhat the same things, number 18. By wrong knowledge and zeals, number 19. By seemingly good intentions, number 20. And I think that's where we got to, so that's where I'm going to stop because my time's gone anyway. But we'll pick up there and we'll finish up. And one thing I want to do next week is we finish this up. Because I don't know about you, but for me, when I hit the Lord's Day particularly, during this thing and when we were at home, you know, not going anywhere, then it became how you kept the second commandment became all you. What you did in worship on the Lord's Day was entirely up to you. And I'm just curious if it made you stop and think, whoa, how do I need to use this day to worship? Because that's what the Sabbath day is about. And did we just pass off the time and do what we wanted to do, and okay, we watched the broadcast, but the rest of the time we just had a good time, and not a lot different from Saturday. But we each had to make some decisions as to singing, as to praying, as to studying God's Word, as to joining in the worship as we could. So, I'm just curious let me put it this way. If there are things that you want to share with us that you experienced, because I can guarantee you this, if you gave a lot of thought to it, if you gave some thought to it, it probably has impacted how you worship the other 6 days of the week and what you think about God and prayer and God's Word. Okay? So we'll talk some more about that. If you need a notebook, and if they're not, now I've got one left up here, and the materials are there. And like I said, now I've got some big notebooks. If you want a big one to put it all in, let me know. That just got to be kind of bulky to carry around to bring to Sunday school. That's why we split it up. But you're welcome to them. All the rest of the chapters are in there, and we'll go from there. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings to us. Lord, we pray that you would help us this day by your Spirit to worship thee, to worship in spirit and in truth, as you have taught us, Lord, as you desire for us. For in so doing, our hearts will be so blessed, so encouraged, so helped. And so, Father, we pray that you would nourish our souls this day as we come around thy word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.